Well, isn't it a wonderful day to be alive in the presence of God? You know, a lot of people, they feel as though they go through hell on earth, but the reality is that every single day, that no matter who you are living on this planet earth, we are in the presence of God. We look around us, we see this beauty, this amazing world that God has established for us, and we are living in his presence. And so I just, you know, before we pray and we get into this message, I just want you to realize that what we are talking about today is the presence of God, not just being in the world around us, but it is the first time that the presence of God actually came and dwelt within humanity, within people. And the presence of God, Jesus said it this way, that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he said that to people before his Holy Spirit came down to earth. Because today we are talking about Pentecost. And Pentecost is all about when the kingdom of heaven came inside of you. Today, I want you to realize that you are a carrier of the kingdom of heaven. You are literally carrying heaven wherever you go, changing the environment, shifting the atmosphere around you. You are a builder of heaven as heaven comes down to earth. So let's start there with that amazing reality and pray and welcome the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do with us today on Pentecost Sunday. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, that we would be freed from this penalty of sin, to be welcomed into relationship with you, and that it wouldn't just stop there, but that you would send your Spirit to dwell among us. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, into our environment, into our hearts, to speak to our minds, to speak to our soul, to speak to our flesh, to quicken our hearts, to quicken our bodies, so that we would be brought up to the revelation, to the understanding that you have to release to us today. Father, I thank you that Pentecost was not only an event 2,000 years ago, but it is something that we can live in today, the fullness of your Holy Spirit, the filling of your Holy Spirit. So if there's people out there today, God, that have never yet received your Holy Spirit or even received salvation, Father, I pray that you would meet them, that they would encounter the living God, the presence of your Holy Spirit. And for those of us who have experienced the filling of your Holy Spirit in days past, God, would today be another encounter with you, with your incredible love, with your nearness, your closeness, the peace that surpasses understanding, with the wisdom and truth that you have, and with the power, Father, for those who stand in need of miracles, of provision, of healing, for whatever they have, would they encounter you today as they put their faith in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to start with a story, and this is a story of a wall. No, it's not the wall of Jericho. It's not the Berlin Wall. It's my retaining wall. So for those of you who know me, we moved here not too long ago, and we bought a new home. Now, our house was surrounded by a patch of dirt. There was no lawn yet put in place, but there was this hill of dirt in our backyard that was kind of making all the water run towards our house. So we wanted to just clear out a section of that so we would have a more usable lawn space after we planted the grass seed. So I ended up having someone dig away that dirt, and then my wife had this, you know, great idea that we should build a retaining wall. And in her wisdom, and I'm not saying that sarcastically, but in her wisdom, she said, hey, here's a great idea for a wood retaining wall. It's not going to last forever, but it's all that we need right now. We can get this done quickly. She knows that I'm someone who's able to work with wood well, and I could put that retaining wall up within probably a short period of time. So I go to the store, and as I'm looking through all the options, I convince myself that, you know, wood isn't the best way to go, that stone will last forever, that I can build something that will last until Jesus returns. So I go to the store, and I change the plans entirely. I think I'm going to build this awesome wall. So I buy the stone, I have it delivered to my house, and then I start and set to work. I set to work, and I research how to do it because I'm not a landscaper. I've never done it before. I start digging the foundation for that wall, laying the first layer of bricks, which is actually quite tricky because you have to have everything level so that your wall doesn't fall over. So a lot of my time, a lot of my spare time that I could have spent with my family ends up going into this wall. eventually I lay my first row, everything looks good to me, and I think about laying the second row. I realize that I need to do a lot of cuts in this brick, and I don't actually have a saw that's wide enough for this 18-inch by 12-inch brick that I have now. So I decide it's better for me to actually hire someone who has the tools, who has the ability to do this a lot easier than me. So I hire someone, they come, and to my astonishment, they inform me that I don't actually have all the materials that I need, and that I actually built my wall wrong. So, very honestly, here I am standing with mud on my face, dirt on my face, realizing that I spent all of this time to build this magnificent wall, and I had done it wrong, and now we have to take it down before we can do it right. And yet, if I had just listened to my wife in the first place, maybe the moral of the story is, husbands, listen to your wives. But sometimes it's just that there's a simple way to do it. We don't always have to have the best. We don't always have to go for this dream in our mind of having this top-notch wall, but we can actually keep it simple. We can keep it simple. That's the moral of this. In the end, this wall will be built, and I will have achieved the exact same result, but with much greater effort. Isn't this true of sometimes how we relate with God? Do we do this to God? Let me give you an example. There are times in our lives where God speaks to us and he says something like this, hey, go to Vancouver. But instead of waiting on what God means about that and continuing to pray into what he's saying, we say, oh, God must mean I need to go to that conference. So we buy tickets for that conference to go to that place in time. When actually God had one person for us to meet there, and it was at a different time. And God may bring us to that person, but we go ahead of God and we make our own decisions. Or how about this? God has a calling on your life. Maybe he says, I've called you to be a businessman. And instead of pressing into God, keeping it simple and waiting on his timing and his answer for how to do that, we go ahead and we think, yes, I get to be a businessman. This is what I've always wanted to do. And we choose the school that we want to go to. We choose the university, the place that we're going to live for the next few years. And we think, yes, I'm fulfilling my destiny that I've been called to do. And yet God had another way that he wanted to fulfill your calling in life. Now, I know that I've done this to God on more than one occasion. And sometimes we try to understand the word of God without understanding the timing of God. And we end up filling in the gaps for him. We start expanding upon his commands. And I want to share a story with you where a while ago in my life, I did that when I was pursuing this call of missions. So I went to Bible college in 2008. And during that time, I received this call to missions. And so I thought that my call to missions actually gave me permission at the end to go after an agency to be a part of, to be a part of an agency to reach a people group that my heart was passionate about. So when I graduated in 2013, I applied to be a part of this missions agency, was accepted, and started on this journey to go to live in the Middle East, to take my family towards the Middle East. But what I didn't understand was the timing of God. I didn't understand that God had a different time for the call that he'd put on my life. And so I started pushing on this door to go overseas, to take my family overseas, and I became more and more frustrated inside of me. I became disillusioned with what was happening, and I eventually ended up leaving that missions agency and leaving my call towards missions for a period of time, until a point where God could take me out of my disillusion, where God could help me understand how to hear his voice clearly and understand his timing. Now, eventually, God did take me overseas. God did start to work out my calling. But he did it very differently than I expected. I ended up going to Africa and then to Israel. And when it was the fullness of God's time, there was a release with many prophetic words, many visions and things that were out of my control. The power of God came and he supplied every need that I would have for the next 3 years as he took me to different areas of the world. Something I could never have done on my own. God did in a moment. And it's one of those and suddenly moments with a long period of time beforehand as we wait on the timing of God. Listen, we serve a sovereign God who knows exactly what we need before we even need it. He knows what tomorrow holds, and our job is just to follow him today. Today has enough worries of its own. So trust him for tomorrow and obey him today, and he'll take care of all of our needs. Here is today's sermon lesson. God is God, and we are not. We don't understand all of his ways, but he is in control. Our job, our role is to keep it simple, to wait on the Lord and obey his voice without adding to it. As I was preparing this message about Pentecost, there's so many different ways we could talk about Pentecost and so many things that I love about this moment. But as I was waiting on the Lord and asking him what he wanted me to share, he was teaching me this, that it's important that we wait on his timing, that he knows exactly when to come to fill the room with that, like a moment like Pentecost, where the Spirit of God comes in power and signs and wonders. He knows the timing for that moment, and we don't. And so we wait on him. We trust him because he is in control, and we listen to his still small voice and obey his word without adding to it. Don't make a stone palace out of a wooden wall. What is Pentecost? In Hebrews, it's known as Shavuot, or the Festival of Weeks. It takes place 7 weeks after Passover. It's a harvest celebration that exalted God for the provision of his people, but more importantly, it commemorates the time when Moses was given the Torah, the law, on Mount Sinai. This holiday was celebrated by a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So Jews and converts to Judaism would come from all over the world to celebrate together. And they would come at the temple and they would offer a first fruits offering, their best to the Lord there, the best of their wheat harvest. But what is important to highlight is that the purpose of Passover was fulfilled in the reality of Shavuot. Let me say it this way. The purpose of what Jesus did on the cross on Easter was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' disciples on Pentecost. Passover marks the beginning of Israel's exodus from Egypt. So if you don't know what Passover is this time when God literally passed through or passed over the people of Israel and when they were in slavery in Egypt. And what happened is as God was passing over, this was his final sign to the people of Egypt that he was God, he was supreme, he was Lord, and he killed every firstborn human and animal that was living in Egypt unless they abided in the household of someone who had taken a one-year-old, perfect, spotless lamb, slaughtered that lamb, and spread its blood up on their doorposts and over their door lintel as a sign that they were under the provision, under the protection of the Lord God Almighty. So for on that day, Egypt suffered this incredible loss, this mourning, this defeat, because they didn't obey the voice of God. But for Israel remembers Passover as this great day of celebration, of salvation, when God redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt. But Passover not only marks the beginning of their journey, it shows where God led them to Mount Sinai, the place where Moses and Israel was given the law. You see, the Lord not only purchased Israel out of slavery and captivity, but he delivered them to the place of his presence, the place where God's presence rested on Mount Sinai. This is a place where Israel was given the opportunity to hear God's law, to know his will, and to understand this holy, loving God that desired relationship and wanted to give purpose to his people. 50 days after Israel's exodus from Egypt, God gave his word to them on Mount Sinai. And in the same way, 50 days after the death of our Lord Jesus, after the death of our pure and spotless Lamb, the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples. The law was written by the finger of God, but it was just a reflection of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The same Spirit was abundantly poured out on Jesus' disciples, the church, on the day of Pentecost. No longer was the law written on tablets of stone, but it was written on hearts of flesh, hearts who had received the Holy Spirit. So I want you to imagine with me for a minute that you go to a prayer group with your friends. You join in somebody's home, just like you do maybe every single week, and you begin to pray one by one about the needs that are in your community. And suddenly, there's this sound. A mighty rushing wind sounds like a tornado is ripping through this house, and this fire all of a sudden comes up on top of people's heads. These tongues or flames of fire start to appear on the heads of your friends who are sitting there around you, and the fire splits, and it goes around every person until it lands on your head. Suddenly, you are all praying at once, speaking in different languages. You are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lamb that was slain. Holy is Jesus, the Messiah. Santo, Santo, Yeshua. Kadosh, Kadosh, Yeshua Mashiach." All of a sudden, you hear these languages you've never heard before. But they're all from your friends who you know you don't speak those languages. And then people on the outside start to take notice, but what they see is a fire. They just see fire, and so they call the police department. The police department comes to come and put the fire out of this house. It draws a crowd outside around your building. As the fire department comes in, they don't see smoke. They don't even see a real fire. But what they do see is people that they know in their community, people born and bred in Terrace, speaking in different languages, languages that those people in the fire department and the outsiders know that these people don't know. And suddenly one of the people in your prayer group stands up and says, "Men of Terrace, people who have come here, this is not just a normal fire. This is God. God has come to meet with us. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And if you repent, if you turn away from your old life of sin, and if you turn to Jesus, God is going to give you this amazing gift, and he is going to allow you to be with him forever in eternal life." This was the scene 2,000 years ago in a house jammed full of 120 people, disciples of Jesus, on Pentecost morning at 9 a.m. This was the day that changed everything for Jesus' followers, both then and now. God himself, through his Spirit, came to dwell within humanity. We became his holy habitation, his temple, his final temple, the church. Let's read together the story of Pentecost, starting in Acts 2, verse 1, 21. On the day of Pentecost, all believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they said. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the provinces of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They are all just drunk, that's all." But then Peter stepped forward with the other 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is way too early for that. No, you see what was predicted long ago, but by the prophet Joel. Joel said this, 'In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. They will all prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Peter continues after this and shares about God's plan through Jesus to draw all people to himself so that everyone may experience spiritual freedom from sin and the realm of darkness. But this really wasn't what the disciples thought was going to happen. Let's back up and see what the disciples were thinking before all of this. Not long ago, we were celebrating Easter, the time when Jesus died on the cross for us to be free from the penalty of sin and have relationship with the Father. But for Jesus' disciples, their Lord's death left them scattered. Even after his resurrection, many were really unsure about God's purposes and plans for the future. They had just experienced the wildest three-year journey of ministry with Jesus, and now the rug was pulled out from under their feet. They were lost. They didn't know what to do. Their leader had just died. Their Messiah, who they thought was going to lead them from freedom, from Roman captivity, and from allow Israel to become one of the greatest kingdoms on earth, was now dead. What were they going to do? In the midst of this, the resurrection happens. And post-Passover, Jesus' disciples seem to be wandering. They're encountering their Lord from time to time, and they're hearing stories of others encountering Jesus. They're even eating meals with him. I'm sure that they're feeling both a sense of anticipation at what is God going to do next, and confusion at what is God going to do next. He repeatedly proved to his disciples that he had truly risen from the dead and taught them about his kingdom. And then finally, after 40 days, he says to all of his disciples to meet him in Jerusalem and wait for the coming promise. This is what it says in Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Then Jesus ascended to heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. The disciples are still expecting Jesus to restore Israel to a united kingdom that is basically going to rule the world. But Jesus goes and flies off into the clouds. They still saw the Messiah's role as political, that God's kingdom was limited to Israel, and that God's people were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The disciples are confused and in the dark as to God's real plan, and now they are just told to wait for God. But they obey. The disciples, they go and they rest in Jerusalem, knowing that Pentecost is just around the corner, and they devote themselves to prayer. Now, I want you to take a moment and put yourself in the disciples' shoes, and I want you to ask, what should they have expected? What was this coming promise that Jesus was going to give them? So let's look back at some examples. Right before Jesus begins his public ministry, there is a man. He's a prophet known as John the Baptist or John the Immerser. John the Immerser was somebody who literally immersed people in water when they would repent of their sins and say that they were going to turn back to God. He would put them underwater and bring them up for that repentance of sin. And at that time, John the Baptist says this about Jesus. He says, one more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's Luke 3:16. So here we learn that when the Spirit of God comes upon the disciples, it is going to be accompanied by fire. Now I want to tell you something very interesting. It's about fire, and fire, when it comes through a forest, and a whole forest is lit on fire, when those trees that are on fire die, the nutrients from those trees actually sinks into the soil and allows the new growth that comes up to thrive. And what's even more amazing is that the new growth that comes up is often a completely different type of fauna, type of forest that comes up than that was there before. This is amazing because this sounds something like new birth, something that was about to happen to these disciples. When they experience the Holy Spirit, it's almost like they become this new creation. People are standing around them. They say, aren't these the Galileans? They don't speak all these languages. Something must have happened to them. There was a new creation. And what's even more amazing about when a fire comes through and does this to the forest, that the new growth that comes up actually changes the contents of the soil. Isn't that just like those who have been reborn with the Holy Spirit, that we start to actually change the atmosphere, the environment around us through this new creation life that we've received? Secondly, in John's gospel, as we near Jesus' death, Jesus explains more to his disciples about what this promised Holy Spirit is going to be like. Let's start in John 16, verse 5. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him." The Helper. The Holy Spirit is the Helper. And I want to pick on this word in the Greek. It means paraclete, or literally one who comes alongside. Now, this reminds me of a story back in Genesis where Adam, the first man to be created, is there alone. And God says, it's not good for this man to be alone. So he puts Adam to sleep. And from within Adam, he takes out the helper, woman. And now the woman that was taken out was to be alongside, an equal partner with Adam, to be able to accomplish God's purposes, which was to multiply, to be fruitful, and to subdue and rule over the earth that God had created them. In the very same way, Jesus laid down to rest, and from him, he gives his Spirit to become the helper to all of us who would then dwell within us, his disciples, to allow us to become partners with God in accomplishing God's purposes. So let's continue in John 16, verse 8. It says, "And he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged." The Holy Spirit comes to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But what people? It says the whole world. This is not just for the believers. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he convicts the whole world of this amazing gift that Jesus has given to the whole world. Freedom from sin, because they recognize that they have been delivered from sin by just putting their faith in Jesus. They have been given a conviction that there is a righteous path, the right way to live their life, and they've been convicted of the fact that there will be one day a reckoning for their choices. Now, the prophet Jeremiah says hundreds of years before Jesus that there's coming a day when God will give a new covenant to his people, and this new covenant will be one where God writes his laws, writes his truth on human hearts, not just on tablets of stone. And for us as believers, God has come to convict us of the fact that he has completely separated us from our past of sin and leading us on the right, righteous path. And that on one day, when there is this coming judgment, it'll be a judgment of our obedience for reward for being obedient to him. So the third thing that the disciples should have known that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit is here in verse 12 of chapter 16. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Now the Holy Spirit has come to reveal and to guide us into all truth. The disciples are about to be given access to the mind of God to understand God's purposes for that moment. But we have to see the difference. The disciples were confused why their leader had left and ascended to heaven. They are waiting for the promise. And when the promise comes, right after what we read in Pentecost, Peter stands up and declares to them the purposes of God, that God would send his son so that the world could put their faith in them, that they could repent and be restored to right relationship with the Creator, that they would receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit would be poured out on all flesh so that all flesh could know their Lord. This was the purpose of the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth gave the disciples, gives us access to the mind of the Father to know what we need to know at the time that we need to know it. Just as we began talking about how we need to wait on the Lord to know exactly the timing of the things that God has called us to, I was thinking about how before I was a parent, I've heard many sermons, many discussions about how to be a good parent, how to parent in different situations. But the reality of that is that I wasn't ready to receive those commands. I heard them, but most of them just fell flat until I had children. And at the right time, when I needed those things, some things would come back to memory, or I would go and find out what I needed to know in order to parent my children well for the issues that were going on in their life at the right time. This principle applies to how we receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have been given all access to the mind of the Father, to understanding, to truth. But even if we were to ask to know all things and then receive it, reality is that very little would stick and even less would actually change our actions. But if we ask the Spirit of truth to guide us into wisdom and discernment and revelation for the situation that we are in today, God is faithful to give us abundantly what we need for today's problems. Many truths are best understood in God's timing and not ours. So as we look back at this story of Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit comes with fire and each of the disciples are transformed. Like I said, the Galileans, they were not known to have spoken all of these languages, but the fire of God comes and it transforms them into this new creation, and God gives them exactly what they need for that moment to be able to share the gospel with all of these people coming in from all over the world. The Holy Spirit then exposes God's purposes with signs and wonders, not leaving the disciples without help. The wind, the fire of God comes into the upper room, and it makes the whole city around them aware of the fact that the presence of God has come. And the Holy Spirit reveals the purpose of the Messiah and the outpouring of God's Spirit to both Jesus' disciples and the Jews who gather in the city. Peter reads from the prophet Joel, who said that God would pour out his Spirit in the last days that all may know the Lord. And the Holy Spirit convicts the Jewish people who are seeing these incredible signs and wonders, and they realize that they've killed their Messiah, that they've killed their resurrected Lord. And it says on that day, 3,000 of the Jewish people came to salvation, came to know Jesus. See, God didn't fulfill the disciples' expectations of the Messiah the way that they thought they would, but they chose to wait on God and trust that he would make it clear in the right time. Our lesson from today is that God is God and we are not. He knows the times that he has appointed for things. It is our job to keep it simple, to wait on him and obey his voice in his timing. On that very first Pentecost or Shavuot, when Moses was given the Torah on Mount Sinai and came down to share God's law with God's people, the Israelites had actually already rebelled. They had disobeyed God. They had made a golden calf. And when Moses comes down and sees this, the anger of God breaks forth and 3,000 men that day die. But on the day that the Spirit is poured out, 3,000 come to salvation. Paul says it this way: the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Even when we know God's law, but we have no relationship with him, it doesn't give us life. It doesn't mean that we will live. But when we accept God's Spirit, when we pursue relationship with him, when we pursue his Spirit, God comes and lives within us and brings life forth, and we desire to do what his will. We desire to do his commands instead of rebel. In the same way that Israel was liberated from slavery and then they were forged into this holy nation, a royal priesthood, God takes these disciples, he takes these people, and he allows his Spirit to come inside of them to forge a holy nation, a people after his name, people who would represent the living God. And as those who have the Holy Spirit, we abide in faith, in the faith of God for miracles, for healings, for provision. We rest in the wisdom of God for sharing the gospel, and we live in the power of God for a transformed life, for standing holy and pure before God and before men. While we can always use the scriptures and the Bibles to help people have a change of mind and lead them to a change of heart, God really has chosen to partner with people like me, like others who are fallible, who are imperfect, to allow his spirit to shine through them so that people would see the goodness of God in the midst of imperfection. God's spirit and power was poured out on Pentecost so that the gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth and that the world could experience a relationship with their creator. COVID-19 has left many of us hungry for fellowship, but are we just as hungry to gather and have this corporate time of waiting on God, of praying together and pressing in for God for our city, that our city might get saved, that our neighbors would get saved? Do we have this same hunger for the outpouring of God's Spirit, not just by ourselves, not just when we're home alone, but when we come together? Is that same hunger there? The purpose of Pentecost is the birth, empowerment, and release of the church, Christ's bride. God made his partnership with people a public display so that the world would recognize his temple and his people. God didn't reside anymore in homes built by human hands, but he lived in human hearts. By faith, we are saved when we call on the name of Jesus. But through hunger and pursuit of the Holy Spirit, we receive the promised gift of Christ, his Spirit, so that we are empowered to fulfill our purpose and our destiny. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, today God is inviting you into that marriage. It's a marriage partnership with him, where you are invited into partnership, into this place of being equal, that he wants to work with you and through you. Pentecost birthed the church, which is referred to as the bride of Christ. And when you receive this baptism, you are stepping into your place as the bride, the partner of Jesus, to do the will of the Father with him. I want to take a moment now and just pray. And so I ask that you would just open up your heart. And today, if you have never made that decision to follow Jesus, I ask that you would consider just inviting him in. Let him prove himself that he is true, that he is real, that he is powerful to meet you where you are. And if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I would ask that you would take this time to start inviting him, wait on him. It's not a one moment, one prayer deal. It's a pursuit. It's a hunger for him. Would you start being hungry again for him? Maybe you've been filled by the Holy Spirit before in the past, but God doesn't want you to live off of yesterday's revelation. He wants you to live off of a current proceeding word from him. He wants you to be fed from him today, to be filled with his Spirit today. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all those who are listening. I thank you for Pentecost, and that Pentecost didn't end 2,000 years ago, that you are willing to pour out your Spirit today, no matter where people are sitting, in their homes, in their living rooms. So Holy Spirit, for those who have never accepted you, God, you have been convicting them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of the fact that you have this great gift for them, Lord. So Father, for all those who would say, today I want to receive that gift of your Holy Spirit, of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, would they just lift up that hand wherever they are sitting in their house and say, yes, God, I want this free gift. I want to know you. I want to have eternal life with you. I repent of the way that I used to live, and I want to fix my eyes on you. God, I pray that you would meet them and that you would not just leave them with this amazing gift of salvation, but that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, Father, that you would fill them, Father, with this sense of peace that surpasses understanding, God, with this joy that never fails, God. Thank you for all those who either want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or want to be filled again, Lord. Would you just meet them right now? Would you give a hunger in their hearts? Would you in some way tangibly show them that you are real, that you are wanting to encounter them right now? Would there be this growing sense of your presence with them, Lord? Would you meet every single need that they have? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we wait on you. We trust you. We live our lives as our full-time job to just wait on you. No matter how we live our lives, no matter the job that we have, waiting is not stagnant. Waiting is not sitting in one place. We wait as we go. We are constantly aware of the fact that you are near us, that you are living in us. Heaven has come to dwell within us, Father. So as we wait on you, we go and we share the gospel. We share the truth with our friends, with our neighbors. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would empower us to do that. Empower us to proclaim the gospel and know that you use the imperfect things, Father. You use me, who's imperfect, to declare your goodness and your glory. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys for joining us. If you joined us on Facebook or on our YouTube channel, we're glad to have you. I pray that you would have a wonderful week in the blessing of God. In Jesus' name, amen.